Thanks for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. Today, Pastor Ken begins a new series, Principles of Discipleship.
Well, good morning, everybody. It is Sunday, July 5th. You know, July 4th gets all the action. July 5th is just another day on the calendar. I wanted to show you a picture. My sister actually reminded me of this. When I was a kid growing up, I thought it was normal for people to light fireworks with blowtorches. My dad did that all the time. And so my friend Craig sent me this picture. It's an old guy being interviewed. What's your best memory of the 4th of July? It's a guy named Lloyd. He said, I never thought about it, but I did blow my finger off playing with firecrackers when I was a kid. So everybody still got their fingers? Everybody all right? I know in some parts of our area, fireworks are illegal. In other parts, they are legal. In other parts, I guess if nobody really knows, have fun, right? So there's a party at the Landis's tonight, shooting off fireworks in the cul-de-sac. Darren, you want everybody to show up at 9 o'clock, is that right? Bring a blanket. Show will be about 15 minutes. Libby's really excited. Darren's not. Darren's got 3 hours of cleanup for 10 minutes of excitement. So anyway. Hey, I wanted to remind you, as we're getting into this new series, which Janetta so eloquently set up, Principles of Discipleship. I thought that was a thrilling title myself. Hey, you know, this is being recorded for people to listen to later, so can you not interrupt? Principles of Discipleship. We're kicking off this new series today, and I wanted to remind you that our series are interdependent. So our last series, Uniquely You, it still has application. Don't just like shelve that and say, well, we're done, let's move on. How God has shaped you plays into this conversation as well. And I'm actually as excited, if not more excited, about the series after this because it gets into the specific habits of a Christ follower. But I did want to remind you, for those of you that are interested, the timeline workshop starts this Wednesday. Janetta's back. Gilbert's back. Can we hear a big wahoo? It's like, good to have them back. Yes, and I know Gilbert is thrilled that Janetta's going back to work. So anyway, Wednesday, July 8th, and then Wednesday, July 15th, these are not separate workshops. They work together. So you really need to come to both on the 8th and the 15th from 6:30 to 8:30. We're going to meet right in here, and you can see Janetta afterward. What do you have?
I'm not talking.
Okay, because currently I'm talking, so you can explain that later. So anyway, we're going to keep moving on. The core task of the church as we get into this series, oh, I can't wait for teaching team on Tuesday morning. The core task of the church is, would you say it with me? Making disciples. Some of you are like, is the answer Jesus? The core task of the church is making disciples. Say it with me. The core task of the church is making disciples. Okay, so where do we get that from? Where does the church get this grand idea that making disciples is a core task of the church? Well, let's go to the Great Commission. In Matthew 28, Jesus is recorded as saying these words, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So by the way, the Holy Spirit doesn't get a lot of press. But we need the Holy Spirit. In fact, Jesus said it's so important for the Holy Spirit to come that he would leave. Like, wait a minute, that's pretty significant. Jesus said it's so important for him to come that I'm out of here. So, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given to you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And don't you love how Jesus kind of couches this Great Commission around the first part that says, I've been given all authority. So in other words, I've been given all this authority. Go do this. And oh, by the way, don't forget, as you do this, I'm with you. I have all authority and I am with you. Make it happen. And I like that. I like that a lot. So our mission statement, Olathe Wesleyan Church's mission statement. We exist to cultivate a church multiplication movement by making disciples of Jesus who passionately pursue who God created them to be. That's our mission statement as a church, cultivating a church multiplication movement by making disciples of Jesus who passionately pursue who God created them to be. By the way, there's an insert in your bulletin if you want to take some notes. I need to tell you this. There's a shift that is taking place. There's a shift from making disciples to training others to make disciples who make disciples. There's a shift. I don't know if you've heard this. I don't know if you've observed it as you've talked with Jim or Janetta or Daniel or myself. But as a pastoral team, we're feeling this shift that is coming. There's a shift from making disciples to making disciples who train others to make disciples who make disciples. I'll explain that. I'll unpack that a little bit more. It comes down to the scripture here in Luke 4. Maybe you've heard of this story, this invitation. One day as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew. So he sees these two guys fishing, Simon and Andrew, Peter and Andrew. And they're throwing a net into the water because why? They fished for a living. And Jesus called out to them and he said, come follow me and I will show you how to fish for, what does it say? For people. I will show you how to fish for people. And they left their nets at once and followed him. Now, there's a lot to dive into there, but I'll let that stand on its own. Simply this, there's an invitation from Jesus. That invitation that went out to Simon, Peter, and to Andrew to come follow me and I will make you fishers of, maybe you learned it in Sunday school growing up, fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men. There's an old song we used to sing. Now, it's inclusive, fishers of people, men, women, old, young. There's this invitation to invite anyone in. We got to fish. Now, this shift that's taking place, where does this come from? Now, there's some pictures here that I want to show you. A few months ago, we went to a conference down in Florida. Now, you know, as I was thinking about this message, I wanted to make sure that you understand that we don't want to be a staff, we don't want to be a church, that every time we go to a conference, there's a new initiative, a new agenda, a new idea that we hadn't thought of before, and suddenly we come back and you're like, oh great, they went to another conference, they're going to change everything. That's not what we're about. But I have to tell you, even for weeks, months before this, and I think even in the DNA of Olathe Wesleyan Church for a long, long time, this conference really brought everything to a head for us. We went to this conference called Exponential. And Exponential, this year, their specific focus was spark, creating a movement. And it had to do with discipleship making. Disciples making disciples who make disciples. And though you can't see these pictures incredibly well, at the top, there's the guy Dave Ferguson, who's organized and spearheaded Exponential for a number of years. And then down on the bottom, there are three men who presented. Ajay from India is on the left. Oscar from Nairobi Chapel in Kenya is in the middle. And then on the far right is Ying Kai from China. And Ying Kai on the far right, he has seen this movement where 130,000 churches have been planted. And Nairobi Chapel has been planting churches all over the world. In fact, one of their dreams as a church is to go back and plant in London. And not just so they can say they planted a church in London, but because the first missionaries that came to their part of the world were from London. And they said, now London, England, is spiritually desolate, and we want to go back and reach out to our spiritual parents and even spiritual grandparents, children and grandchildren. Like, that's the vision God has given them. Ajay from India, they've seen thousands and thousands of churches planted. And actually, I remember Oscar, the one in the middle from Nairobi Chapel. We're at the conference, and it had rained. Maybe some of you heard me mention this. But he said, you know, Ajay is praying for the continent of India to come to know Jesus. Ying Kai is praying for the nation of China to come to know Jesus. And you, it rained, you have been praying for a good parking space so that you don't have to walk too far from your parking space into the building. I dare you, I challenge you to pray bigger prayers. You pray spiritually anemic prayers is what he said to us. He said that to us. He insulted all these church pastors and leaders and said, you pray spiritually anemic prayers. And you know what? He's right. We pray spiritually anemic prayers too often. And God is sparking something. There is a shift that as we were there, it was tangible. Janetta and Jim and I, with other leaders that we were around, if you remember, Daniel was with his mom in Atlanta at the time in Macon, but we were looking around at each other just saying, what is God up to? And then this week, this is a side note, but it fits here. I want to show you this picture. I had the opportunity to spend time with this man. This is Samuel Stevens. Now, you wouldn't even know who Samuel Stevens is, but back in 1993, I was a youth pastor in Buffalo, New York, and my senior pastor, his name's Carl, went to India. And I'm not even sure how he got connected with Sam Stevens and what is called the India Gospel League, but Carl got connected, and so he went. He went on a trip to India for about 2 weeks, and he met this man who, this is Samuel Stevens, whose father started India Gospel League in 1948. And by 1988, they had formed an alliance of, 100 or so churches, maybe 200. And when Carl went in 1993, they said, let's have a vision for the year 2000. Now, some of you in the room might not even have been alive in the year 2000, or you were very young. And so it's hard to go back a little bit in time, but hang with me. In 1993, when Carl was there, they said, we have a vision to plant 1,000 churches by the year 2000. And some of you would say, that's a pretty aggressive vision, right? 1,000 churches by the year 2000. And by the way, when they count churches, when Samuel counts churches, that means at least 20. It's a minimum of 20 adult baptized believers. But you've got to back that up, because before they'll baptize anyone, they have to have gone through at least 18 months of discipleship. So 18 months of discipleship before they're baptized, before they're organized as a church, and they don't even count it unless there's 20 minimum. Are you with me? So in 93, they set a vision, 1,000 churches by the year 2000. Carl comes back. He's so fired up by meeting Samuel and spending time there that he says, you've got to go. Now, I've traveled to parts of the world, but I'd never been to India. I was a little freaked out, and I'm a big guy. It's hot there. I don't like to sweat. My comfort zone was a little, I was intimidated. But I went. I was on the ground in India for 5 days, and they were showing the Jesus film. And in 3 nights, I saw about 1,200 people get saved, come to know Jesus. 1,200 people in 3 nights, 3 separate villages. And those people that gave their lives to Christ right then, they immediately introduced a pastor. This is your pastor. He will disciple you, and eventually you'll meet as a church. I was blown away. Oh, by the way, I asked, how's your vision going? 1,000 churches by the year 2000. He goes, well, we've already planted 800, so we're going to have to retool our goal. In a year, they had planted 800 churches. 800 churches. So they set a new goal and said, let's plant 2,000 by the year 2000. But you know, by the year 2000, they planted over 12,000 churches. So when Samuel's here this week and Jim and I had the chance to go spend some time with him, I said, so where are you at now? He says, we're at about 75,000, but it's probably closer to 78,000. They've planted almost 80,000 churches in a 25-year period. And I think about our church, our district, our denomination, and I go, Lord, let the harvest, let it come. The workers, they're few, but the harvest, man, there's a great harvest. Now, I know some of you would say, America's different. Our cultural landscape's in decay. But you know, when I meet people like Samuel, when I hear stories from Ajay and from Oscar and from Ying Kai, when I hear what God is doing in other parts of the world, I say, why can't it happen here? At least at some level, why can't it happen here? Does anybody feel that with me? Why can't it happen here? And I know you might say, oh, there are all kinds of reasons. But I would say, I don't know if we've done enough as a church, and I mean as a church here in America, I don't know if we've done enough to encourage disciples to make disciples to make disciples. It's been more come and see, come and listen, hope that it was a good message and okay worship, and put a little money in the offering and see you next Sunday. It's kind of what it's been. And I don't think God is pleased with that. I don't think God is pleased with that at all. And I will be first. I'll go first to repent and to say, God, I need to do a better job. Making disciples who make disciples who make disciples. And I would love for you to pray that with me. In fact, I would love to think that there's a young man or a young woman or an old man or an old woman in this room who says, you know what? I will make a disciple. I will make a disciple who makes a disciple. You know what? I'll plant a church. I'll become a pastor. I'll go into ministry. You know what? I'll go into secular employment, but I will go crazy serving my church and serving the kingdom of God. I would love for God to spark that kind of movement. So disciples who make disciples, who make disciples. Bailey, would you just, yeah, there you go. Disciples who make disciples, who make disciples. What is a disciple? What is a disciple? The word, the noun disciple, comes from the Latin word discipulus, which means student, learner, or follower. Student, learner, or follower. Now, you can be a disciple. You can be a follower of just about anything these days, right? What do they call Taylor Swift fans? They call them Swifties. And you can be a disciple of Taylor Swift. You can follow the Kardashians. You can be a disciple. Thelma, I know you're a disciple of the Kardashians, aren't you? No, you're not. You can be a follower of a local sports team, like the Kansas City Royals, right? Or KC Sporting, or the Kansas City Chiefs. Or you can come to the great side and cheer for my Detroit Tigers. You can be a disciple, a follower, a student, a learner. Here's a challenge in our culture. There are so many things to follow that we can follow everything that's not important and forget the one thing, the one person who is most important, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. So we sitting around a teaching team, and of course, Kristen's been away. She's been pretty busy with a baby, so we'll give her a pass. And Jeanetta's been on vacation, but we know her heart on this matter, and she's spoken it to us many times. I wanted to know, we wanted to know, what's important to us? When we think about discipleship, when we think about making disciples, we just sat around and talked about it. Jim said, you know, for me, it's got to be holistic. In other words, it's not just, discipleship is not just a class. It's not just the impartation of knowledge. It's not informational transfer from one brain to another. It's got to be holistic. It's got to take in the mental, the social, the physical, the spiritual. It's got to permeate everything. It's got to be holistic. Daniel, you know, similar. I think we're all speaking the same language. We just have different approaches. Daniel would say the worldview has to shift. It shifts away from you, and it shifts to God. And that affects everything that you are, but your focus shifts. It's no longer about me. You know, most people, and I'm guilty of this at times. How about you? Most people are somewhat, I would call, egocentric. You know, we make decisions based on our personal comfort, our needs, our wants, our desires. But the worldview shifts when we give our lives to Jesus. And in fact, we die to ourselves, right? Scripture says, Paul wrote, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And so dead people don't really have any rights. And so dead people, if we're spiritually, if we're dead to our sin, if we're dead to our past, if we're dead to ourselves, and we're alive to the things of Christ, our worldview shifts, and we start making decisions based on what God wants, His purposes, His desires. It's not us anymore. You probably embarrass him, but Josiah, dude, you blew my mind this week. We're going on a trip to Colorado this week, and we made all the arrangements. We're going ATVing. We decided not to go whitewater rafting because, like, six people died a couple weeks ago in unrelated incidents, and the water level is 7-8 times higher than the last time we were on the Colorado River or the Arkansas River. And so we got ATVs, but it's a limited number of seats, and ATVs are very expensive to rent. So anyway, we had a late addition, one of Josiah's friends. And I'm like, oh man, I've got everything locked in. We're getting ready to leave. We got permission slips going out. I don't think I can do this. And so I said to Jim, what do I do? This kid, we'd love to have this guy come along, but so I called Josiah, I actually texted him, and I said, dude, he can come, but if he comes, you're probably going to have to give up your seat on the ATV. And he immediately, dude, you blew my mind. He immediately texted me back and said, absolutely, no problem. Glad he can come. That's what Daniel's talking about. A worldview shift. Thank you, Josiah. I love that. You challenged me. And I think, does he challenge you? Now somebody here, write a check so we can rent an extra ATV and so you can go. But anyway, I'll move on. So Josiah's like, yes, Lord, please. But for me, the discipleship, it's not that we disagree with each other. These are all angles here. For me, it's the long view. You know, it's what we sang today. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. When I think of discipleship, I think of the fact that someday, everyone in this room, every person in the world, whether they followed Christ or not, listen closely. This is my view. The long view says this: you're going to bend a knee to Jesus. There will be a day where, regardless of what you thought about God or what you did for yourself or for him or for other people, you're going to bend a knee. Scripture says that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and even under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And so with that in mind, I go, man, you need to be fully sold out. You need to be surrendered to Jesus, because you're going to bend a knee, and you don't want to be embarrassed when you have to bend a knee. Does that make sense? And Janetta, you know Janetta, relational life-on-life transformation. Discipleship's nothing if you're not leaning into relationship and close in to know people well enough to know, what do they really need? Where is God at work? What's going on, right? You know that about Janetta, right? And so you see how all those angles work together. Those are the things that are important to us, and we're trying to process it as we feel ourselves shifting toward how do we move from making disciples to making disciples who make disciples who make disciples? How do we better equip you? How do we better encourage and challenge ourselves? How do we, as a church, get really serious about this disciple-making endeavor and, in fact, church planting endeavor? How do we do this? So there's this timeline that I'm sure Janetta and Jim, Daniel will unpack later on, but let me just show you this discipleship timeline. You know, when you think about your walk with Christ, there are three areas where we want to lean in a little bit. Pre-Christian, you know, before you're a Christian. There are people who aren't yet followers of Christ, who, by the way, aren't all bad people. Some of them are really great, wonderful men and women. Do you know people like this? I mean, I know when we think of people who aren't in relationship with God, sometimes we think of the worst, the chief sinners out there. But there are lots of great, good, godly people that you work with, that you live next to in the neighborhood, that you go to school with. But they're not yet convinced of the claims of Christ. So they're pre-Christian. Some of you lived in that world for a period of time. Some of you a short period of time. Some of you a very long period of time. You might even be here today going, you know what, I think I'm there. That's okay. I'm glad you're here. Conversion means you've given yourself to God. And conversion's an interesting thing, because when did I convert? I've talked to people who they grew up in the church and they don't have this great definitive moment where they gave their lives to God. It's just they kind of grew into it and fell in love with Jesus, and they can't nail down a time. Other people say, back in July of 1978, I gave my life to Christ at, and they can name every detail. And that's wonderful. That's great. But somewhere along the line, many of you had a conversion experience. You realized, I have a need for God. I have a need that I cannot fill on my own. I need Jesus, and you gave your life to Christ. And then once you do that, you step into this word sanctification. I almost hesitated to use it, but we wanted to throw it out there. Sanctification simply means growing in grace, growing in your knowledge and understanding and life transformation as you follow Jesus. You're being cleaned up from the inside out. Have you ever met somebody that says, you know, I'd get right with God, but I got to get some things taken care of first? And I just want to say, and I do say, no, don't wait to get yourself cleaned up. Just come as you are. God will, He will sanctify you. He will purify you. He'll clean you up as you go. You don't have to wait until you're perfect or a lot better. Just come as you are. How many of you would say you're somewhere on that timeline? Somewhere, like every one of you should say, I'm somewhere on that timeline. You don't know where. You know, it's always interesting to say, here's an exercise. Name the worst person in the history of the world that you can think of. Who is it? Who can you think of? Hitler. Oh, that one comes up almost all the time. Hitler. So Hitler, you probably put way over on the left, right? Probably. Now, who's one of the greatest, godliest men or women that you can think of in the history of the world? And Jesus does not, you can't name Jesus. And some of you were already ready. I saw you. Who would you say? Mother Teresa. Billy Graham. Those names come up all the time. Now, how many of you would say you're as bad as Hitler? How many of you would say you're as good as Mother Teresa or Billy Graham? So where would you place yourself in the timeline? You don't have to answer that out loud. But you know, it's not necessarily even one bullet point for each. You might say, you know, I'm a little to the right of that pre-Christian thing. I'm more interested in the things of God than I used to be, but I'm not really ready to step into it all the way. Some of you would say, you know, I made a decision for God, but I haven't really moved forward. Some of you would say, man, I'm in a season of tremendous growth, and that sanctifying thing, I'm not perfect, I'm not claiming perfection, but I am growing. God is doing something amazing in me right now. You know, it's been fun for me personally. Richard and Marsh, it's been so fun. You guys came about the same time I came. It's been so fun to see what God's been doing in you. And I know you're not perfect. Richard, I know you're not. Marsha tells me all the time. But, no, I'm just messing with you. You guys, seriously, you've been a great example of God's grace at work. It's been a great example of seeing that. And there's so many stories that you have of how God is at work. And is God done with you? No. Remember last week we talked about He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. It takes time. It takes energy. And there are days you just fall back and you struggle. But then God gives new energy and new perspective. So let's look at this just a little bit more. Pre-Christian, not yet following. There's a scripture in Ephesians. It's kind of strong. The Apostle Paul wrote this. He talked about those who aren't yet in the faith, and he said their minds are full of darkness. They wander from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against Him. Now, that might be a pretty extreme statement about the really hardened non-Christian. But the reality is, church, we're called to pray for those who aren't yet in the faith. Because here's the reality. Many of you, all of you, have a time where you weren't yet in the faith. And I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for people that showed grace to me, people that prayed for me. In fact, you know my story. I grew up in church, but I was wandering from the things of God. And to know that my grandmother, my Grandma Jenkins, would pray, that when I one day stumbled upon my mom's prayer journal and saw written out prayers, that I would get right with God. Whew. So don't judge these people. Pray for them. Love them. Look for opportunities to be the hands and feet of Jesus to them. And then, of course, conversion, made right with God. It says this in Romans 10, 9, and 10. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. But keep in mind, it's not simply life insurance or fire insurance or hazard insurance. When I moved to Olathe last year, I went down to State Farm and I met a guy named John Booth who works just down the road. And I signed up all my car insurance, my house insurance, all the insurances. But I don't have a relationship with John. I suppose I could, but I don't. He sends me a couple letters a couple times a year. tells me if my policies change or if my rates change, and if I have any questions, I can call him. But I don't have a relationship with John Booth. And some people treat Jesus like that. Well, I prayed a prayer. I said what you're supposed to say, but I don't have a relationship with Jesus. And I go, don't do that. Don't do that. Lean into that relationship. Be made right with God. And in fact, that's the next part, sanctification, growing in grace. Colossians says this. Paul writes, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, what does it say? Continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Now, with that in mind, let's look at this chart again. New question. Where would you place yourself? Let's go to the next question. Where do you see others? Do you have that one, Bailey? Yeah. Where do you see others? This is where the shift starts to occur. You don't need to stop thinking about yourself. It's always important to think, where would you place yourself? But as you interact with people, where would you place them? And not to judge them, not to treat them as a project, but to say, okay, as I'm interacting with this neighbor, as I'm interacting with this coworker, as I'm interacting with this friend from school, as I'm interacting with this person that for whatever reason God has put in my life right now, through a hobby or an interest or work or school or whatever, where are they? Because as we identify that, then we know more specifically how to pray. God, I think this person is here. And so now as I pray for that person, I know how to pray. As I try to be the hands and feet of Christ to them, I think I know how to help. As I think about moments that God might bring up spiritual conversation, this is how I might approach it. God, give me the wisdom to know when to speak. Give me the wisdom to know when not to speak. Give me the wisdom to know what to say. Give me the wisdom to know what not to say. And some people are more intuitive about that than others. Some people are very, okay, tell me exactly what you would like me to say or what you think God would want me to say. But it's imperative that we all do that. That's part of making disciples. Now I want to go back. Bailey, I'm going to go back to that picture. When I came to visit, oh man, before I even moved here, Pat Johansson, Pat's not here today, but Pat Johansson, many of you know Pat, I said, I got to get my car washed. It was so dirty from travel. And she introduced me to what I consider to be the greatest car wash on the planet of the earth. Green Lantern Car Wash. Have you been there? Have you washed your car there? How many of you have washed your car there? How many of you have a membership to Green Lantern? Yordy? Yeah, Yordy. I know Yordy does. I know he does. Anybody else? Yordy's just that particular about his vehicle. And I'm really close. I've been looking at the rates online. Green Lantern blew my mind. And she gave me a coupon, so I did the interior as well as the exterior. But you know, when you go to Green Lantern, right, you pull up to the booth, what's the first question they ask? They say, what do you want today? And you know, most of the people, what do they want? They simply want an exterior wash. Most people don't want to pay for that interior job. And when they get the exterior, they usually go for the basic or they might go the step up, but most people aren't going to go all the way because that's outrageously expensive. And if I do both, I'm going to get the lower end of the cleaning, but you know, I might splurge. Maybe somebody gave me a gift certificate or a coupon or some birthday money, and so I'm going to go all out and I'm going to do the deluxe. Yordy, that's probably not the right word. Yordy's judging me right now. Like, no, those are not the, it's a super, but anyway, you get the top of the line in exterior, the top of the line interior. But you know, most people don't pay for the interior. 90 to 95% of their business is exterior cleaning only. Do you know that? I think spiritually we have to be careful. You know, when Jesus was here on planet Earth, he ran into religious people who he said, do you know what he said? I don't even have it on the screen, but you know what he said? You are like whitewashed tombs. You're beautiful on the outside, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. Modern day version, you're like a brand new beautiful car that just went through the wash and got the deluxe version, but you didn't do the interior and it's a mess. There are leftover McDonald's cups, there's napkins, there's straws, there's some French fries you dropped 3 months ago. There's junk under your seats. You don't even know what it is anymore because it's grown things around it and on it. And spiritually, we have to be careful that we don't just clean up the outside of our lives, but that we take care of the interior as well. Does that make sense? That's really important, I think. The goal of discipleship is this. The goal of discipleship is humble submission. It's humble submission. I am submitted to the things of God, and I don't need to brag about that. If I brag about anything, it's about God. Yeah, a professor in college told me if you look at the books of the Bible that the Apostle Paul wrote, if you take them in chronological order, means the time they were written, from the first to the last. Because, by the way, they're not in that order in the Bible. When Paul first started writing, he stated very heavily, I, Paul, an apostle of Christ. But throughout his writings, his last books, it got more and more about, I, Paul, a sinner. In fact, the last one, I, Paul, the chief of sinners. Paul went from, I, Paul, an apostle of Christ, to, I, Paul, the chief of sinners. The apostle Paul had a progression of humble submission. If Paul had that, I'm thinking I need it too. He's a pretty significant guy in the history of Christianity. So I'm thinking I probably need it, you probably need it, we all need it. We need some humble submission. In fact, some of you might remember, it goes back to this graph from our series, The Anatomy of a Disciple, that at the core, we're humbly submitted. But that comes as we are biblically formed, that orange ring, biblically formed. And that bleeds out to being morally discerning, sacrificially generous, relationally healthy. And if we're relationally healthy, then we're okay with inclusive community. When people don't live the way we live or think the way we think, we're culturally engaged. Even though we don't engage in everything or do everything that the world does, we're culturally aware, so we know how to talk that, we know how to relate that. And then even sacrificially generous, that we move past that to intentional blessing. I'm not just going to be sacrificially generous. I'm going to look for specific ways to intentionally bless people. And that's not just with money. It's with time and energy, attitude. But it all starts at the core of being humbly submitted. You know, some hesitations about disciple making. I don't know if one of these is yours. I don't know enough. That's the pastor's job. Somebody else will do it. Well, that's for more mature Christians. That's none of my business. I don't know what you would add to that list, but those are some hesitations people have. I need more information. I don't know. What else would you say? Can you think of anything else you would add? What's that? I'm afraid. Okay, I'm afraid. It's fair. That's fair. That's a good one. Anything else you would add? But even as you're thinking, you acknowledge, right, there are some hesitations. You might not think of one right now, but you know they're out there, right? I think there's a reason. I think I mentioned earlier the spiritual apathy. I think that's one of the hesitations. It would change the way we do church, right? We would no longer do church. We'd be the church. And that's a shift. And that could be a hesitation. Here's a challenging thought and a challenging question. Challenging thought is this: you can't be a disciple maker without first being a disciple of Jesus. Like, I don't want you to go out and start being disciple makers if you're not yet following Jesus. I don't want to call you to something God himself wouldn't call you to. God's not going to call you to be a disciple maker until you first give yourself to Jesus. But if you've given yourself to Jesus, well, the challenging question is this: can you be a disciple of Jesus without making disciples? Biblically, the answer is no. But you know, in our culture, and even our church culture, and I don't know, I'm 46 years old. How far back does this go? We've let it happen. We've said it's okay. You can be a disciple of Jesus without making disciples. We've said it's okay. The American church has said it's okay. And Yinkai and Oscar, right? Ajay, Samuel, they'd come in here and say, you're crazy. You have to make disciples. In fact, Yinkai, here's the thing that blew me away about Yinkai, the guy from China. Yinkai at the conference, he was telling about some people from his church that came, and they said, you need to teach us more. You need to teach us more. And he said, no, enough teaching. You need to go and teach. You've heard enough. Go and make disciples. And I was like, wow. Like, that's not a popular thing for a pastor to do in America. We do that. We might be looking for another church. But isn't that a challenging thought? It's a challenging thought. And I don't know about you, as great as Ying Kai is, I don't care about what he thinks as much as I think what Jesus thinks. And if Jesus says, go and make disciples, I think he's kind of serious about it. Now, funny thing happened this summer. You know, look at these pictures. By the way, Jordy and I are imitating. Those are sausages. We are smoking Wisconsin sausages. We're not actually smoking them. We were just taking a weird picture. But we had a chance to go to Wisconsin on a fishing trip. And so Jordy went, Jordan went, Norm Johansson went, and I went along. Jordy, thank you for the invitation. I went, and I said, hey, would you mind if my dad came? And my dad came. He's the one in the bottom right holding that big, gross catfish. But here's the funny thing. Here's what's strange about it. I'm 46 years old. I think I've told most of you. I don't like fishing very much. I have a special glove. I almost brought it today. I have a special glove. Jordan and Jordy now know this glove. Norm, too. Norm gives me all kinds of grief about it. I have a glove because I don't even like touching the fish. So I've got this big Teflon orange. But I fished. But that's not even the crazy part that I went. But when Jordy asked me to go and I said yes, I said, would you mind if my dad went? I called my dad and I said, hey, Dad, we're going on a fishing trip. I'd love for you to come. Dead silence on the other end of the phone. You're inviting me on a fishing trip? He finally said. Yeah, I'm inviting you on a fishing trip. Now, you got to understand, my dad loves to fish. When I was a little kid, we grew up on a lake, Woods Lake, and he'd fish almost every day. He'd get up before work, he'd fish. He'd come home, he'd go out and he'd fish. I'd go out sometimes with him, and I'd just, when are we going to be done? I hate the smell. I hate lily pads. Can we go in? And then as I got older, he'd invite me. Then, you know, I got married, and hey, I'm going to Canada. He loves to fish in Canada. Hey, let's go. And so finally, I'll go. And it's one of those things where I didn't get really excited about it, but I went, and I had a good time. And here's the thing. I love being with my dad when he's on the water. He has a look on his face that he doesn't have anywhere else in the world when he's fishing, when he's got a line in the water. But this was so shocking that I invited him on a fishing trip that he literally called his friends. You're not going to believe it. Yeah. I've been asking Ken all these years to go fishing, and sometimes he says yes. Most of the time he says no. But he called me and asked me to go fishing. And he's like, the circle is complete. The transformation is final. You are a fisherman. And I'm like, I don't know, but we're getting there. Still have the glove. Jesus calls us to be fishers of men and women. And I can call you all the time to go fishing. But I'm looking forward to the day, we're looking forward to the day when I'm not having to make the call to go fishing. You're actually saying, hey, let's go fishing. Or hey, I'm already on the water. Can't wait to see what God does as I get a line in the water and see what God does to bring people into Him so I can get them to be interested in becoming fishers of people and they can get people to become fishers of people. Does that make sense? It's so simple and yet, Now 2 Peter 3:9, I'm almost done. 2 Peter 3:9. There's a scripture where Peter is talking about those who don't follow God and they are scoffers, they're hard-hearted. But then he writes this interesting little section, 2 Peter 3:9. Do you know it? It says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Can I just make another observation? In our culture today, you would think that most Christians, and I'm basing this just on media reports, social media like Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and other outlets like that, you would think there's a whole group of Christians that hates the world, that hates non-Christians, and can't wait for them to die and go to hell. Maybe I'm overstating a little bit, but have you felt that? Like, it feels like there's this whole group of Christians, they're just like, let them die in their own sin. I feel that sometimes. Maybe you feel that too. If you don't, that's great. Maybe we need to have a conversation offline and you can help me adjust my heart a little bit. But It feels like that a lot. But that's not how God feels. He is not slow in keeping his promise. In other words, he's coming again, but he's patient. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to come to repentance. And so when we think about disciples who make disciples who make disciples, we need to have this view in mind, that God is patient. He's been patient with you and me, and we need to be patient with people that we know that aren't yet followers of Jesus Christ. But we still need to fish. So the challenging thought and the challenging question, just look at it again. You can't be a disciple maker without first being a disciple of Jesus. And the challenging question, can you be a disciple of Jesus without making disciples? Let's pray.
Thanks for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. To learn more, visit us at olathewesleyan.org or visit us on Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. for one of our worship gatherings. Thanks again for listening.